Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org. Joyful and triumphant,
hope you had a good Christmas. Christmas was good at my household because our girls are getting older. When they were young, Christmas was like torture. You know, it would begin at like 5 in the morning. All the excitement, let's go downstairs and see if there are gifts. It's too early. 5:05, is it too early? Can we go now? It's too early. 5:10, is it too early? Can we go now? Sherry and I would drag ourselves downstairs, no energy, and the kids pinging off the walls. But see, now my girls are older, and they sleep later than I do. You know? So this year, I got to get up and go down and actually make a cup of coffee and sit and enjoy about an hour of quiet before I saw anyone else move. It was beautiful. Put the Christmas tree on, just sat back with my coffee, looked at the lights, reflected on Christmas past, all those 5 a.m. mornings. Thought back to my childhood when my parents would just go overboard on Christmas for the 5 of us kids. And actually, I was thinking about my brothers and sisters who had it worse than me. You see, I'm so much younger than my siblings that most of those early Christmases with the family, I was still like an infant, you know, still in mom's lap. And it was my brothers and sisters who were tortured because my dad had an 8mm camera, and he would go down before them, and he would put these spotlights on the stairwell, and he would wait for the kids to come down, and as soon as they hit the stairwell, they were lit up in these lights, and we have these videos of the kids kind of feeling their way down the stairs, and they get to the, oh, there's Dave, oh, Dad, there's Debbie, oh, Dad, you know, and then they get the gifts, and they'd open the gifts, and the video, I'm not kidding you, they're all sitting around like this. It's a fire truck, Dad. I didn't experience any of that. I was so little, I missed it all. But the videos are great to watch. So I'm sitting this Christmas in front of the tree, looking at the lights, thinking about that, and reflecting on all of the passages we've studied together this last month in Advent. Did you realize that every one of them had to do with light and darkness? Every text we read spoke about the light of the world stepping down into darkness. Talk about that contrast, you know, light having dawned and darkness failing to recognize, failing to receive it. We even read a text where it said that the world chose darkness over light. And so I'm sitting and I'm pondering this and thinking about this and realizing, just as we did on Christmas Eve, we symbolically took the light, received it, and then passed it, shared it. I'm realizing that this Christmas gift we've opened, Jesus, man, the living of this is just beginning anew and afresh for us. Now that we find ourselves post-Christmas or pre-Christmas, how many shopping days are left until next year? Thought about the world we live in. Darkness. Have we not seen tragic darkness the last few weeks? If you turn on the news, conflict here at home, conflict around the world. I think we're going off a cliff, right? Somebody said something about a cliff. People are arguing about this. Darkness. And I'm pondering the birth of Christ. And honestly, I can't figure out why any of that matters. The Mayans said that the world was going to end. At least their calendar did. It didn't. I was a little disappointed. Jesus coming back would have been kind of cool. Of course, I think the real tragedy is that Dick Clark is gone, and I don't think anybody can count us into a new year now. So we might have to have a 13th month of 2012 until someone figures that out. But light and darkness, that's our theme. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. As you look at this text, Isaiah chapter 60, kind of want to remind you of the setting. The prophet Isaiah's writing can be divided really into three sections. The first part of the book of Isaiah, he's speaking warnings to God's people about the punishment, the judgment that will come apart from their repenting. The second section, he's speaking to them in exile. They're now experiencing some of that punishment. And so the midsection of the book, he's speaking to them hope of the future as they are in exile, suffering. And then the third section is post-exilic. That's after they've come back. They've returned from the exile. And he's showing them how the promises of God have and are unfolding right before their eyes. And so as you pick up this text, we're in that third section. Post-exile. The Israelites have returned. Things don't look quite the way that they expected they would. They find themselves in a dark world. And we read this, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. It's a beautiful text. You've read it before. And it really does paint a picture of a new morning, a new day, a brand new start. And as you read through chapter 60, you see that it is God himself who's speaking through the prophet, and he's speaking to his people. And he uses these words to gather them. He says, arise and shine. The word arise in Hebrew, said in this context, speaks of contrast. It's a arise out of kind of a meaning. Arise out of this downtrodden spirit that you find yourself in. This is a brand new day. Arise. Greet it with anticipation and excitement. So God's calling his people in this new reality, this post-exile, his promises unfolding before their eyes. He says, arise out of this that you find yourselves in. And then shine. Hebrew scholars tell us that that would almost better be interpreted reflect. Arise and reflect. The source of this God follower's light is not the believer himself, but it's God's light. So arise and reflect. God's light is the call. For, and here's the reason behind it all, your light has come. Past tense, done, complete. Arise and shine, arise and reflect, because your light has come. The promise has been fulfilled. Boy, isn't that a beautiful thing to consider post our celebration of Christ's birth? And arise and reflect, because that which was promised, God's love has been demonstrated in Christ. It's happened. Christ has come. The Messiah has come. And now we live in that new reality, that new day. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. You know, if we were a Jewish audience, that phrase would mean even more to us than it does to our Gentile ears. You see, when the Jews spoke about the glory of the Lord, they spoke about his presence. You've heard of the Shekinah glory. That was the apprehensible, how's that for a word? Apprehensible presence of God. In other words, you could sense him around you. You could apprehend him. You know, it was that pillar of fire by night or that cloud by day. It was that hand that led Israel out of Egypt. Tangible, you couldn't miss it. Apprehensible presence. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Arise and shine because he's here. Arise and shine because he's with you. Arise and reflect the reality. Your light has come. What a beautiful calling on these God followers' lives. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But, there's a good one for you. The Lord rises upon you. And his glory, his presence is with you, upon you. This is a new day. It's a new dawn. Note the pronouns again, by the way. You, yours. This text is riddled with them. This is about you. This is what God has done. This is about your rising and reflecting. Verse 3, nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness. Think about this. This message was spoken to the Israelites, and here we sit thousands and thousands of miles, continents and oceans removed, years and generations, and the message has made it to us. It's been unfolding ever since it was spoken, nations coming to realize. And when I think about nations, I think about those nations that are embracing the gospel in our age and now sending missionaries back to America. Think about that. There's no place in the world where the church is thriving like it is in parts of Asia where it's forbidden. The church is growing. The body of Christ is thriving where it's against the law and where people are persecuted for the sake of Jesus. And I've been in third world countries in Africa who are now sending missionaries to the Western world because we need Jesus here. Think about this. This is unfolding. Your life, my life, in the midst of this story unfolding. And we're called. Arise and reflect what this is. Reflect what this is. Hold your finger there for just a moment. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Taking that calling upon Israel in Isaiah chapter 6 and applying it to Gentiles and later God followers. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9 and forward. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul and live such good lives among the pagans that though they'd accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Do you see the application? It's arise and reflect. Arise and shine. This reality in your life, Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, the Messiah, all of the promises unfolding. This is the context in which you live your post-Christmas life. And our calling, our privilege to bear that light to a needy world, to a dark world. So, the debate in the public forum, 26 people shot dead in a Connecticut elementary school. How do we stop it from ever happening? How do we fix the problem? Do we stop selling guns? Do we do more for mental health? Do we put armed guards in the schools? Do we just arm everybody like the Wild West? What do we do? How do we answer? Fiscal cliff. Do we tax more? Do we cut more spending? Do we side with this party or with that party? How do we fix it? Insert here, by the way, whatever drama there is. And we want to know, how do we address it? And I say to you, you've just read the answer of how we address all of it. We, followers of our God, arise and reflect his glory, His presence, His light to a world that needs it. And that sounds to me, by the way, like a wonderful New Year's resolution that we all should consider. 2013, a chance for us to reflect our God more clearly, more passionately to the needy world that we find ourselves living in. I've told you before about an old friend of mine named Carl Hummel. Carl was in his 80s when I was a brand new preacher. And he was a mentor to me in so many ways. I don't think he even thought of himself as a mentor to me, but the things that I learned from that man just overwhelm me. Carl was the guy that I've told you about who, in his 80s, literally knelt on the floor hours each day praying for people by name. His knees were calloused like a camel's in his 80s, up and down off the floor. Carl's the man I've told you about who would go into the sanctuary of the church once or twice a week with a little can of carpet stain cleaner and a scrub brush. And in his 80s, he got on his hands and knees and crawled around hitting stains. Didn't care if anybody saw him, would prefer that no one did. It's just something he liked to do. It's a particularly funny story of mine with Carl. The church that I first pastored had these really old wooden pews from the 1800s. And they got to where they'd squeak when you'd sit down. So if anybody shifted their weight, the pew would squeak and kind of a disruptive thing. I walked into the sanctuary one day, and I see Carl's feet laying on the floor in front of me. When you see an 80-year-old somebody, and you see them laying on the floor, it's not a comfortable feeling. So I run to him, "Carl, are you okay?" And he pulls himself out, and he said, "This thing's been squeaking for months." And he's down there drilling holes and putting in new screws, making his way around from pew to pew, settling the squeaks. But I bring Carl back up to tell you one more story about him. And this one was bizarre, but it fits and it's beautiful. Carl always had in his pocket a very small bottle about that big of 3-in-1 oil. Some of you don't even know what 3-in-1 oil is, but some of you do. Little penetrating oil, lubricate stuff. And wherever Carl went, if a door or a gate or a hinge stuck or squeaked, he'd fish that bottle of oil out and he'd oil it. And you'd see him do this every once in a while and you think, what's wrong with that guy? And one day I asked him, "Carl, why do you do that?" And he said, "Because I want the world to be just a little bit easier for everyone who comes in here after me." You know, nobody knew all the stuff that Carl did. And I've only scratched the surface. He lived his life in such a way as to make whoever came in after him, in any or every setting, to have a little bit better experience than he had, a little bit more pleasurable, a little less stressful, a little easier, whatever it was. And it wasn't a one-off thing. It was consistent of how he lived his life every day. We face 2013 with the charge to arise and reflect. What if we took that mindset into the year? You know, maybe it's not a drop of 3-in-1 oil, but maybe it's the drop of a hug. Maybe it's the drop of a phone call or an email or the drop of a thank you note. Maybe it's the drop of a word of encouragement, a word of hope, a word of affirmation. Committed to reflecting the light that is Christ in all of our lives, and to make whoever it is that walks in behind us have that much clearer a glimpse of His presence in the place. I'd say that'd be a great New Year's resolution. One last thing in the text. Look at Isaiah 60. Look ahead to verse 19. This again, the post-exile picture as God's promises continue to unfold. The sun will be no more. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. You know, that post-exilic picture, the picture of how God intends it to be, is where it's not about the sun and the moon guiding our days. It's about Christ's reflecting through us. The source of this light is our God. Our closeness, our proximity to Him, having everything to do with the way that that light is reflected in and through our lives. Again, I think it's a beautiful resolution for us all to consider heading into 2013. Christmas was good this year. Enjoyed time with the family. I enjoyed watching the lights. We got in our car after the Christmas Eve service. We drove around the community. We found three houses that you pull up in front of and tune your radio to a channel and watch the lights blink to the music. I'm telling you, I need to do this. This would be great. This would be great. We enjoyed looking at the light. But what we really need to consider is that in Jesus, we possess the light. And our lives should be such a display to a watching world. Let's pray together. Father, it's been fun this year. We've ended each service with a fun Christmas carol or Christmas song. We've spent time together in parties and gatherings. We've had family in from out of town. We've gone and visited family. We've reconnected with people we haven't seen in a very long time. We've exchanged greetings. We've exchanged gifts. And very soon, we'll take down the decorations and we'll plot our way into a new year. But Father, may it not be that we move far from having opened this indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, again, that we might reflect your light, bear this gift to many others, see this beautiful picture that you've painted fully realized in and through our lives. We give thanks in Jesus. Amen.
Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore.